our series of called on Who We Are. Because the vineyard, maybe you're newer to the whole idea of the vineyard, you're newer to the whole concept of the vineyard. And really, this whole message is getting you like included in on, well, just who are we? Because we have a distinct set of values, and values really help shape how you make decisions, how you do what you do, how you do leadership, how you engage and use resources, how it engages the people in your community. So the vineyard, like I said earlier, we don't believe that we're like the best, not in any way. But our values just set us a part of like who we are, of how we do things. And the last one I'm going to be talking about is this idea and this concept called everybody gets to play. And maybe you've heard me say this before, but when I came into the vineyard, this is one of the things that I really, really loved. Because I like to play. I really enjoy playing. And you know, playing can be, if you're like 4 years old or if you are like 64 years old, you still get to play. And now with spring coming up, has anyone started playing baseball yet? Anybody? A baseball? Like, I am alone? All right, that's right. So we have started playing baseball. We live right next to this huge, huge field, and we'll go out and play baseball. And really, we call it baseball by title, right? Not by function, just by title, because there is no rules happening when we play baseball. So I have a four-year-old, Kira, and Kira, she loves to play baseball, but she, like, can't decide if she's left-handed or right-handed, and sometimes she's, like, both-handed. She stands on the plate and hits it this way, right? And when she hits the ball, she does not like to get tagged out at all, right? So it is like the perfect setup. Every hit's a home run for Kira, right? That's like, isn't that what we all want? Like everything I do is a home run. But then I have a 10-year-old, Cole. And Cole is all about the rules, right? He is the rule follower, and he's like me. He's very competitive, and he wants to win. And so Kira will hit it, and then she like starts running. And he'll go grab it, and then he'll go to tag her. And he tags her, and she does what? Just freeze, right? And then Cole's like, you're out. She's like, no, I hit a home run. And so the tension between the two is quite rich. And so and Cole will go like 100 miles per hour. He's like diving for balls. He's like, you're out. He's arguing with me and all that, right? Then our middle son, Max, who's seven, all he likes to do, right? He's kind of like Calvin and Hobbes. You guys read that, right? Calvin, he's like playing, like shooting stuff into the sky, and then he'll come back and like, oh yeah, I'm playing baseball. Then he's back like, everything's on fire. And his favorite thing to do in baseball is just to steal bases, right? So he'll steal second base, and then he'll go back to first just so he can steal it again, right? We're playing baseball. And it's interesting, when we started this as a family, we try introducing them to like a little bit of the rules, and some of them like the rules, and some of them, you can tell who didn't like the rules, right? And when Cole found out there was actual rules, there was a method, and people who played a little bit longer than him would share some tips and share some methods, Cole and my kids began to like grow a little bit more in their ability to play baseball, understand. The more they understood, the more they observed, the more they learned, the more it helped them engage and appreciate even more baseball. But they were still playing. So even though they had to learn some methods, learn some rules, they were still playing. And there's something about playing that engages like a really healthy spot in you. Like when you're like going from like, hey, I'm working as my job, and then when you get to actually like play, it just feels so different. It feels like it's free. At the Vineyard, we really believe that. We really believe everybody gets to play. And by playing, I mean the full sense of the word of playing. Because it's easy at church, or it doesn't have to be just church. It could be like a business or a corporation. It's like, no. It's a cute thing you're saying that everybody gets to play, but really just like the beautiful people get to play, right? Oh, really only like the insiders get to play, and we just get to show up, but they really get to play. And that is like as far away as a community that we want to be. Because playing is fun. If you look at the life of Jesus, like Jesus really empowered and invited people to play. When I say play, it means like when it comes to following Jesus, playing means that, like the stuff that Jesus did, like healing people, of inspiring hope, of challenging people, of noticing people, of even like you read the words of Jesus, like he'd heal people and then he'd like cast out like demons. Right? And that might be like, whoa, what did I get to? Right? But it's in the Bible. He does it. He raises people from the dead. When we say play, that means everything Jesus did, we have the opportunity to do. Like, we actually get to play. And who did Jesus invite to play? Because if it's just for the beautiful people, well, then we can't really go back to the Bible. Because the people that Jesus invited to be with him, the people that Jesus invited to play, it was rich people. It was incredibly poor people. It was men. It was women. Insiders, outsiders. People linked to terrorist cells, right? It's true, right? People who were incredible. That would be way outsider, all right? People who were healthy, people who were sick. Jesus let everybody play. But how did he play? How did he, like, invite people to play? Like, how did they learn how to play? Like, his disciples, how did it work? Well, they just spent time with Jesus. They watched Jesus. Like, when it came to the Lord's Prayer, they walk up to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, like, hey, the way you pray is a little bit different from the way we pray. It's like you have, like, this incredible, like, authentic experience with God. We want that. They watched Jesus live life, and it was inviting. It was intriguing. And it led them to what? We want that. I want that for myself. So they said, teach us how to pray. And Jesus walks them through this model. He walks them through this, invites them in, saying, do this with me. Isn't that how you learn how to play? Do you remember being a kid and, like, you'd be playing a game? Maybe you're playing, like, horse. How did you learn how to play horse? That's a game we played as a kid, horse. You know, real creative groups of sodders, right? And you know what horse did? Horse meant that my younger brother Dano, and Cage and I would run around, and he was a horse trainer, and about, like, five laps, we would just run him over and pretend to eat him, all right? That was, I think we had a warped sense of what horses really did. So, so how did we learn how to play horse? Well, I watched my sister play horse. And whatever she did, I watched, oh, that looks like fun, I'm going to play it with her. And funny, like, how her, like, hey, my, like, hey, was just like hers, because you learn by watching, you learn by being with someone, by sharing life. You remember playing, like Star Wars, and, like, your lightsaber, like, was like, right, and then your lightsaber might be like, right, it was just a little bit different, but you learn that by watching. Remember being a junior higher? Remember the things that you'd say as a junior higher that you thought was cool, right? Like, mine was like, oh, man, that's so mint, right? Oh, dude, that's so mint. That is awesome, awesomely mint, right? And, like, why? Why did I say that? Because I came up with that word? No, because, you know, probably Dan Jones said it. And so I'm like, all right, Dan said it, I'm saying it. I want to be cool. And why? Because I watched. I observed. You know, the same thing is how we learn how to play. We share life. We get to watch and read and look at the life of Jesus. Then we get to, like share life with one another and learn, like, well, what does it really mean to follow Jesus? What does it really mean to, like, pray for the sick? What does it really mean to, like, when we say we're going to, like, really love our neighbors? Well, that's a great idea, but what does it look like? That's what we say about playing. Like, the playing isn't for someone else. Like, you can experience, like, the life to the fullest, John 10:10. You can experience life to the fullest. You don't have to just live this, like, mediocre, average of life at best. Like, every single person here has a story. You have a dream. God has put a dream and a vision inside of you, and he wants you to sing it. He wants, like, Carlton County and St. Louis County, Minnesota, and the whole world to hear that song. But it's difficult at times because we don't know, like, well, if I'm going to play, where's the playground? Like, where's the venue I get to play? And so if we don't feel like there's an opportunity for us to engage who God made us to be, then we do what? We hold back and say, all right, that must be someone else's opportunity because I can't play. Here's my invitation to you. We're going to look at the Bible because this isn't just something we made up and say, it's a cool thing to say. We're going to actually look at, what does it really mean? How do we come up with the idea of everybody gets to play? My invitation to you is, like, what do you love? Like, what is that dream that God put in your heart? What's the thing you see, again, not just in the church, but around the town that you see other people doing? You're like, I want to do that. Like, what do you need? What do you need to play? Because we have this God who is inviting you to, like, be you. He loves the real you. What would it look like if we as a church got to play? We did the stuff that Jesus did. We did the works, and we did the words of Jesus. I have a feeling. Actually, it's not a feeling. I know that every single need in like northern Minnesota could be handled and be taken care of by the people just in this room. Absolutely. With like from racism, from oppression, to economic needs, to social needs, to emotional needs, all of it. I honestly believe the people in this room, we could, if we partnered together, we could solve it. If we began to trust God that he's good, he's got nothing but good things for us, and we're willing to take that risk and play, it could change Carlton County. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to open up our Bibles. We're reading out of, I should know this because I am speaking. We're reading out of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We do have Bibles in the back, on the back table, if you'd like to use it, or you can take it home. If you don't have a Bible, it's your gift, or you can use your smartphone. And as you are looking it up, I'm going to pray and ask God just to join us and be with us as we study his word. So God, we thank you for the opportunity that we get to share life with you. That you're not some God who's hiding like on top of a mountain. You're not some God who's just dangling the carrot in front of us, just saying, oh, just a little bit more, just a little bit more. But you invite us to play with you, to be with you, that you want to show us how to do every single thing that you did. So I pray as we read your word and as we talk a little bit about what it really looks like to play, what it really looks like to disciple the people around us, I ask God, you'd give us what we need to take that next step, to take that risk. And God, I just say again, use us. Use the dreams, the resources, the stories, the hands and the feet, and the skills of the people in this room just to change the world. Use us, God. Amen. All right, so we're reading out of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. That's what Paul says. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body joined, held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So, when it's easy at this point when you read this verse is to get caught up right at the very beginning of, oh, okay, so the evangelists, the apostles, the teachers, and the pastors, and whatever an apostle is, okay, I'm happy for you, right? So, like, you hear that, and we instantly kind of go to, oh, so he's just talking to those roles, those people. And this is not, like, the exhaustive list of what you can do in a church or a spiritual community. It's almost like he's kind of, like, listing off, because he mentions in other books a lot of other things. And so it's easy to think like the target, the goal of this passage is he's just addressing these roles. That's actually not the target. You know, like in every part of Scripture, there is something that they're trying to convey to us, something they're inviting us into. And the target here is not just, okay, you're going to be an evangelist and you're going to be an apostle and you're going to be a teacher. Actually, the goal is, or the target. Oh, and I had a professor, and I have no idea if he came up with it. I doubt he did, but I'm going to give him the credit because maybe he's listening. So, and he said, Chris, if you aim for nothing, you hit it every time, right? You aim for nothing, you're going to hit it every single time. So what is the target? What is Paul inviting us into? And the target is in verse 13, it says this, become mature. We want you to become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's the target. The target is to be a Jesus-looking woman, to be a Jesus-looking man. And the word that he uses, that we want to attain the fullness. You see, what Paul is doing, Paul is actually, like, in his own little way, right? He's telling you to grow up. He's like, you got to grow. Because the word here, to attain the fullness of the measure of Christ, like, that's what I want. Like, as a follower of Jesus, this is what we're striving for. We're not striving just to be really nice neighbors. We're not striving just to be really nice people. Not just striving just to be, you know, politically engaged. Paul is saying, Like, what you want is Jesus. What you want to look like is Jesus. When you get squeezed, what comes out of your life? Jesus. Or maybe Chris, right? That we are to strive. And the words that he uses are all verbs. He says equip, built up, become mature, attaining, grow to become, grow and build, and work. This is Paul saying almost a little bit of like a tap on the shoulder, maybe even a finger in the chest, and saying it's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. And it's easy to think. I'm going to use words that I use a lot, right, on the stage. It's easy when I say good and beautiful life. We're going to share life with one another. That it's just like warm little fuzzies and cute little things. I'm saying, we just want to like encourage you and you know, we're going to share life as this really nice thing. Like, that is still true. We want to do those things. But we still need to grow. As followers of Jesus, we have to grow. Like, either you're going to grow or you're going to die slowly. You get to pick. And sometimes we leave out when we talk about life with Jesus and becoming a student of Jesus. Sometimes we don't always like the challenging stuff. We don't like to say, but Paul again and again and again is telling people, hey, you know what? You got to stop like being lazy. Why? Because we want to be like the full measure of Christ. Like, you have to use your hands, do the best you can. Why? Because we want to be a Jesus-looking person, and that's who he is. Like, this is all in Ephesians 4. You're going to use like slandering words. He goes, stop it. Why? Because our target is to look like Jesus. And sometimes it's easy to miss out on that. Sometimes it's easy just to like say, really, it's just about being nice. It's just about getting through the day. It's just about surviving. It's all just like, I'm not going to sin anymore. That's not the goal is not just to like stop sinning. If I just stop the drinking and the boozing and the sexing and the smoking, all right? Right? Honestly, it's like sometimes it's easy to think like just as like people look at Christians sometimes and say it's just like the party of no. I'm going to walk into church and they're just going to tell me all the things I can't do, all the things I need to stop doing. You know what? What Jesus invites to, he challenges, but he says, but I want you to live. There is a beautiful life available for you if you'll take me in. And Jesus did the same thing. Jesus said, will you pick up your cross and follow me? That's not like a warm little fuzzy. That is, you have to grow. Will you come and die? Why? Because life with me is the best. Life with me is the best. And why are we growing? Because he says in verse 14, he goes like, you don't want to be like a baby who just like is like helpless and just sitting there. Big fan of babies, right? But you just want to stay as a baby. And you don't want to like get blown around by waves after this and people telling you this and all the people trying to take advantage of you. He's saying, if you got to grow. And you don't grow by accident. You don't grow by accident. You grow on purpose. That's what Paul is, the point of this, all of this is saying, to become a Jesus-looking person. So my question to you is like, what are you tolerating? Like in your life? What are you tolerating? Is there an area in your life that you feel like maybe God has highlighted? Or you look at it and say, that isn't so much of a Jesus-looking response to my kids. That's me right there, right? Is, you know, the way I drive, the way I spend my money, the way I relax, the way I need like wind down, the things I consume. Like, this isn't me coming up here and like get a checklist of all the things you're not. No, I'm saying like when's the last time that you've had that conversation with God? God, what do you want? When's the last time you had a conversation like maybe with your spouse or your friend? Because that's a tough conversation. Is there anything in my life that you see that maybe I could grow in? We usually avoid those conversations with people you love like as much as possible because they're like, oh, I've been waiting for you to ask, right? But really, that's the goal. And here at the Vineyard, right? Like at small groups, during our prayer ministry times, hanging on the lobby, sharing life around town throughout the week, want to be a place where you can grow. You have freedom to grow. Because really, what we're going to talk about, that's what playing is. As we play, we are becoming disciples. You know, the word that Jesus uses, like he invited people to be his disciples, that's who we are. We are followers of Jesus, is a disciple. And the disciple, in the Greek word, just means to learn, to be a student. That we are called to be lifelong learners. That's why we're going to attain the full measure of Christ. There's this word that we are pursuing it. We're partnering with God and becoming more and more of a Jesus-looking person. But it takes work. If you just like, sometimes people view like, oh, I'm going to become this Christian, right? And the way I become this Christian is I just say this magical prayer and like, hey, I'm in. Hey, I'm in the club. This is great. I just like hang out and coast someday and, you know, and go to small group, read my Bible every day, and I'm good. Well, it's not always how it works. Really, I look at it as like we have to be constantly willing to adapt to things, to grow, to activate, to stop, to kill, to avoid. And really following Jesus as we're trying to grow, like become the fullness of Christ, it's kind of like if you're standing on one leg, and I practiced this earlier, right? You have to constantly make adjustments, right? Because if I say, oh, I'm a follower of God, and I'm just going to stand right here, I'm going to, without moving, I'm going to hit the ground, and that's a long ways down, right? You have to constantly make adjustments. I have to constantly move to stay up, right? As a follower of Jesus, we are willing to make small adjustments. We're willing to make changes. We're willing to grow and become stronger, become wiser. Why? Because I want to become a Jesus-looking person. I want to be a Jesus-looking pastor, a Jesus-looking husband, a Jesus-looking dad, a Jesus-looking racquetball player, who's hopefully better than he really is, right? I want, in every area of my life, I'm so desperate to grow. So my invitation to you is like, how can you grow? What are the hard questions? What do you need to grow? Because here's the thing, God is going to use every single thing in our life. He's going to use every single thing in our life to become more and more like himself, right? So he's going to use every single person in your life to help you become a Jesus-looking person. He's going to use like your neighbor. He's going to use the neighbors you like. He's going to use the neighbors that you really don't like, right? He's going to use your boss a lot to help you become a Jesus-looking person. He's going to use your coworkers. He's going to use your spouse, your friend. He's going to use your kids a lot, right? To teach you what it looks like to have patience and kindness, all those things. He's going to use every single person to help you look more and more like the person of Jesus. But Paul highlights now, right? So the goal is we're going to be Jesus-looking people. That's what he's saying, to attain the fullness and the measure of Christ. But how we're going to do that is where you get back to those roles. So he says you're going to have the pastors, the teachers, the apostles, and all those things, and we're going to use those to help disciple people. But in verse 12, there's a very important word, right? It says, verse 12, I think we have it up there, to equip the body. He's going to use the evangelists, the teachers, the pastors, and all those people to equip the body. Because sometimes it's easy to think, like, those roles then disciple everyone. Those people are the ones who play to teach people what it looks like to follow Jesus. And we skip over the whole part to equip the body for the services. Actually, the role of those, of the leadership in the church, is to equip the body. To equip the church. And who's the church? Yeah, let's try it again. Who is the church? We are. We collectively are the church. So what this means then, this is where we get to everybody gets to play. What this means then is that it's just not like 10 people's roles to do, like to engage and teach and invite and help grow everyone in the church. Actually, the role is we all get to play. God's going to use every single one of us in this room to play, to teach people what it looks like to share life with Jesus, to teach people what it looks like to grow in the understanding of God's word, of what it looks like to hear the Holy Spirit, what it looks like to take risks. We get to do it together. And maybe you're here and this is like exciting to you. Maybe you're like, oh, I didn't know I had an opportunity to play like this. Or maybe you're here and this scares the crap out of you. You're like, no, I kind of like the whole idea of just kind of like showing up, right? And let someone else do it. That guy wears pink shirts. He's going to be all right, right? But when the church is healthy, when the church is really the church, then it's just not something we do on a Sunday morning. All of a sudden the church, the people, like in every backyard, at dinner tables, at Gordy's Hi-Hat, down at the rendezvous, like down at baseball games, now we get to play and share life with Jesus and share life with one another, and we get to help each other and help the people in our community grow. Because what's the target? To be a Jesus-looking person. Now we all actually get to do it together. So if everybody gets to play, it means we actually get to do it. And you might be here and say, well, Chris, you know what? I don't know. Because we instantly disqualify ourselves. Why? We disqualify ourselves saying, I can't like talk to someone about like, oh, I don't have a Bible up here. I'm a horrible pastor. Sorry. You know, I can't tell people how to read the Bible. I don't read the Bible for 4 hours a day. Like, I haven't raised anyone from the dead in the past 2 months, right? I don't go like on like 50-day fasts. I can't walk on water. And we kind of go to this extreme of saying, there, if I can't be perfect, well, I can't do anything. And that really like disables a lot of us from actually doing something. You know what? You know how you really disciple people? Like we talked about baseball. How do you learn? You watch. You play. You invite people into your life to see the real you, to see how you live life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a famous theologian, right? Like on Friday nights with his family, with his parents, he'd invite all his students over Friday night to play music, to share a meal, to laugh, to read some poetry every Friday night. And he said, this is like what life with Jesus looks like. They have to see like who I am in the classroom and who I am at home. Are you two different people? You talk about discipleship, that was one of his key principles, is like invite people in to watch. Why? Because that's how you learn how to play. So the whole idea of discipleship then is just using your story. You have a beautiful story, what you found to be true. You know, like, you know how we grow? Like we grow, sometimes it's easy to like look at, maybe, I won't mention names, but like, you know, like radio hosts or big Christian speakers or even in like politics, right? Sometimes it's like you have to stop and you need to grow. Like when you were a kid and your dad would say, hey, stop chewing with your mouth open. Did you ever like turn around and say, wow, that's a great idea, Dad. Thank you in anger for telling me to change. I am now going to adjust my behavior to match that because it's so welcoming, right? Right, what did you do? You put your head down like, and then like would never look at him while you're chewing. Right? You know how you grow? You grow through affirmation. You grow through affirmation. Maybe you had the teacher, maybe you had a parent, maybe an uncle, maybe you had a friend, a mentor. They kind of put your arm around you and say, you know what, you can do this. I believe in you. Man, I think of some like Robin Brady, who again and again affirmed in me, saying, Chris, the God's got a big dream for you. That's how we grow. That's discipleship, knowing what you know to be true, inviting people into it, sharing your story. We overcomplicate it so, so much. So then how do we actually then, like, if we're called to be disciples or called to learn, if we're called to learn, how do we actually learn? If disciples, lifelong learner, what are ways we learn? Because we fall into this trap. There's a lot more than two things. I'm going to highlight. So if you're in education here, like, you're going to not like me. But because I'm going big buckets here, right? We learn in two different ways. First one is information. As followers of Jesus, if we're disciples, lifelong learners, we really need information. Where do you get like a curriculum for Christ-likeness? Well, you get it from the Bible, right? You get it from sharing stories. You get it from asking questions. You get information from like maybe reading other books. Those are all super good things. We need to do it. But here's the trap. And I would say this is where a lot of us get stuck on when we, this idea of playing, of inviting other people in life with Jesus, of discipling, we think this. We think right information or teaching equals right behavior, which equals a disciple, right? If I just get you the right information, then of course you're gonna have like, you're gonna make all the right adjustments, right? You're gonna have the right behavior. And then when you get the right behavior, hey, guess what? You're in the club, right? But like, imagine you're gonna go to see a doctor, right? And you walk in, you say, hey, like, how many times have you done this? They're like, actually zero, right? But I read a couple books about it, so I think your gallbladder is going to be perfectly okay, right? When we, like, talk to people about growing in their life with Jesus, like here at Colquay Vineyard, right, we've had, we've had a lot of people who've, like, recommitted their life to Jesus, who've, like, signed up saying, I want to live and share life with Jesus, like, everything I'm giving to him, right? Like, it'd be easy just to look at someone like that and say, all right, hey, Nita, all right, so here's the information. You just need, like I said earlier, just stop the boozing and the sexing and the drinking, right? And then make sure you read your Bible and pray every day and then go to small group, and then you're good. Hey, welcome to the club. Now, all those are totally, totally healthy and totally good. If it was just information, how is she going to grow? And then we just say it's all on you. Now, your growth is, you're responsible for your own growth. It's true. But like in following, we need to do it together. The trap is just all we need is information. So if you are newer to church, this is going to be a totally weird concept, right? So if you're listening to this podcast, you never heard this before, you're welcome, all right? This would be a good laugh. So I have heard people say before of why they are switching maybe churches, or I've seen it online too, and they'll say, oh, you know, at our church, you know, there was just all this fluffy stuff, and we want to get into the meat of the scripture. We want to just get the meat of the Bible, all right? Maybe you never heard that before, right? So the whole idea of the meat is that there's this this like sustenance, something that like keeps me going, something heavy that sits in my stomach for a long time, right? And it takes a long time to work its way out. I guess that's what they're trying to say, right? But what they're implying is we want to dive deep into what the meaning of the Bible is and like the Hebrew and the Greek words and like the archaeology around it. And we don't know really what it meant to like for the camel to go underneath that gate. What did that really mean? Now, again, all those, I apologize if you sound like I'm mocking learning the Bible. Not at all, right? We should learn and consume the Bible. But there's this guy named John Wimber who helped start the Vineyard. And the thing he said over and over again, he goes, the meat is in the street. The meat is in the street. The first time I heard that, I'm like, I don't know what that means. It's weird. What it means is this. People who hunger to get really deep in the Bible, that is really, really good. You really want to like get deep in the Bible? There's the words of Jesus. There's the works of Jesus. You want to grow. You want to learn. This is the second way you learn, is by immersion. By actually doing it. It's by reading through the Bible and all of a sudden talking about how Jesus went up and he walked up to a guy who was lame. He says, do you want to get well? This guy's like paralyzed, like, can you see me? I'm right here. Do I want to get well? Jesus asked a simple question, an invitation into what? Into a good and beautiful life. We could read that and say, wow, Jesus, that's so great. When's the last time you asked anyone, do you want to get well? Like reading the words and doing the works is how we play. The meat is in applying the Bible. Like, it's getting the information from our head to our feet. So for some people, it can take a lifetime. Like, what would it look like to take that, like, to have some faith? You know how we spell faith at the Vineyard? We spell faith R-I-S-K. Gotta take a risk. Gotta take a risk. Because when you take that information, you take that dream, you take that gift, you take that experience, and then you apply it in the real life, the people around you, at least from my experience, it's been the most life-giving. Not just when I'm like in my office, not just when I'm in my room, just reading about it. It's when I get to share it with other people. And I get to see them have the aha moment. Like I just talked with someone just yesterday, and they're like, what's with like this bloodthirsty God in the Old Testament? That just doesn't make any sense to me. This, if that's really like, I know there can't be two different gods, like the New Testament God and the Old Testament God. There's like one God. What is, that was a big hang-up for this person. Like sitting down and talking about that and sharing life and explaining it and seeing that and hearing the aha moment, that's a beautiful thing. Like, where are you at right now where you already have influence? Like, where in your life do you already, like, you're already kind of immersed into the culture? Where you can just begin to share what you know. Now, hold on, I gotta pause. Even I say that. This is not some ploy to become a used car salesman for Jesus, right? This isn't like a bait and switch kind of thing of like, use your story, use your gift as a way of like in your office saying, hey, do you really like toast? I love toast. Well, do you like Jesus? Because he's even better than toast. You should come to church, right? Just don't, please don't do that, right? Actually, that's not too bad. Maybe you want to use that. Christy, you can use that one. So, how do they come up with toast? What I'm saying is that you have this beautiful story. Honestly, I've never had one person ever when I'm talking with them and we're having a conversation and just all of a sudden bring up, like, I don't say, do you love Jesus? I usually, like, start by saying, man, you know what? One thing I've learned to be true about God. You know what happened last week when I was at small group? I talk about my small group a lot. People have never said, whoa, 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 stop talking. I don't want to hear all about that Jesus stuff. All right? Because what am I doing? I'm just sharing life. It's one way we get to play. It's one way we play. So where are you immersed? Where do you already have influence? Where do you already get to share life with people? Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your circle of friends. Maybe it is your coworkers. Maybe it's the community center. You can invest in some students. Like, and what are you going to do? What does discipleship mean? It means we're going to teach them and show them, invite them to watch me. Watch me. See how I do things. Because watch me as I'm watching Jesus. Because what he has for me is really good. So where can you start then? I'm going to give you just practical ways. Practical places you can start. Oh, man, this quote, I don't know if you already put it on the screen, but the quote by G.K. Chesterton said, I didn't even say it right. Anyways, right? This guy said, if a thing is worth doing, it's worth doing badly. Right? That might be like the total opposite of what you think what discipleship is. But here's the thing is, you got to start somewhere. Start somewhere. Maybe you've been talking just to the parents. Maybe you've been talking about, oh man, I really want to teach my kids what it looks like to read the Bible, to pray, and you just think, oh, I'm going to wait till the perfect moment. There is no perfect moment. Like, you have freedom here to screw up. You have freedom to not hit a home run. You have freedom to be the real you, to use your story. So here's two places I'm going to encourage you to start. If the idea of learning how to learn and disciple and help other people grow and use your story, a great place to start might be small group. You know, we don't just talk about small group a lot because we're a church and we have to say churchy things. Like, we really believe that it works. Like the people in small group, this is like a playground. You can learn how to pray. You can learn how to take a risk. You can learn to ask questions about the Bible. You might even, like, have an opportunity to lead one of the small groups. You have a freedom to play there. Second place you can do is by serving. Just serve. Start giving away of your best. And it could be here at the Vineyard. Like, Vineyard Kids is a great place to start. Because, you know, we don't just have Vineyard Kids because we have to put them somewhere so they're not here yelling, right? We actually believe that God is doing something in that four-year-old. And we want to celebrate that. We want to introduce them to be forever friends with Jesus, teach them how to hear God's voice and how to love him. It's a great place to start. It could be serving with, like, Jim. Everyone, you can turn around and see Jim. Jim's wearing the red shirt. Jim is a good-looking guy. Jim, you are beautiful, right? Jim and a whole crew of other people come, like, at 6:30 in the morning to make all this happen. Might be starting there. Because when you're serving, you're sharing life. You're not just working. You're asking questions. You're building a relationship. These are all, like, little playgrounds. It could be serving at, like, at the library. It could be serving by reading books at the schools. Just start somewhere. So here's the goal. Never forget the goal. We want to be Jesus-looking people. And if we're willing to play, everybody gets to play, then we can actually help encourage, challenge, notice, and champion one another to continue to grow, becoming that Jesus-looking person. And when we do that, then the church really gets to be the church. Let's stand. So I'm going to pray. And again, the reason that we pray isn't just because it's a way to get you stand up, so it's like the transition piece for you to leave, right? The reason we pray is because we believe that God is a big fan of you. He loves you, he's crazy about you, and he wants to give you good things. Not just later, not just like when you get it all figured out, but right now he wants to give you peace, wants to give you beauty, wants to give you hope, maybe even healing. So as I'm praying, I'd encourage you just to connect with Jesus in any way that works for you. For me, I have my hands open, I close my eyes, because it's a way for me just to reflect, like, outwardly what I'm feeling inside. God, I really do want something. Like when you're a kid, you ask your dad for like $20, you say, hey dad, can I have $20, right? And you usually say no, but you still put it out there hoping you'd say yes, right? It's a practical way of saying, God, I want what you have for me, I want to receive it. So as I pray, I just encourage you to receive what God has for us. So God, we welcome you. Holy Spirit, will you come? And God's, like, felt, tangible presence, will you come close to us? And the whole thing we talked about playing, God, I pray that the dreams and the resources and the stories, I think of, there's people here who you held your kids in your hand and you've held your grandbabies in your hands, and in those hands tell thousands and thousands of stories. God, will you use us? Give us a vision of how we can play, like, in the backyards of, like, ESCO. God, give us a vision of how we can play, we can do the stuff of Jesus like in Hermantown. How we can use it like at our kitchen table, how we can use it in the morning before they go to school. How we can like play with our friends instead of just like using one another. Holy Spirit, come. Jesus, use the vineyard, use your church to bring hope and beauty so we can grow together. We can grow together. We just don't stay still. We don't just stay as an infant. That we just get knocked around by this idea or this dream. But God, we can hold on to the gospel. We can hold on to the person of Jesus saying, I am willing and I'm fighting for you, God. And lastly, there's this the part in the verse he says, and speak in love. Then he goes to the challenging stuff. God, will you help us do everything out of love? The way we teach, the way we learn, the way we invite, the way we might even challenge. Out of it would be a place of love. Let your love grow, God. Amen. So I'm going to invite our ministry team. If you have, if you're on our ministry team, you can make your way up. And these are people who are just want to share life with you. They want good things to happen in and through your life. And they're going to be up front. And again, the idea of coming up to the front might be like, what in the world is going on? We just want to create a space where you can share your story and let someone just like partner with you, encourage you, and ask God to do good things. So there's two things I'm going to highlight. First is this, that following Jesus has not felt fun for you. Has not felt fun at all. The whole idea of playing is like, no, like following Jesus is nothing but disappointment, crabby people, bitterness, resentment, and manipulation. There's a place. God actually wants you to have freedom and hope. So if you feel that, I would encourage you to come up and however you want to word that to the people up here. And the second thing is this. And this, I believe that God, I don't believe, I know that God speaks to us. And sometimes he uses words or he uses pictures. And this morning, as I was driving to work, I was praying, I got this picture. And if this is for you, then I have no idea what it means. I'm telling you up front. There's someone here, this will make sense to you. If that's you, you can come up to the front, and then they could pray for you about this. I got a picture of someone, you know, the Carlton Dam by Jay Cook. There's that dam, and then there's, like, this huge, huge undertow, right? And my mom made me promise, like, Chris, never go in there. And she, like, put the fear of God in me, like, because you'll get sucked out and never come back up, right? So I got this. My mom doesn't sound like that, actually, but I got a picture of someone who's like got sucked in this undertow and you want to get back out. And every time you feel like you're about to break free to go down the river where you can like get hope or freedom or healing, you just get sucked right back into it. And I don't know what that is, but maybe there's someone here, you feel like you're caught in this cycle and you don't know how to get out. You don't know how to experience healing. No idea who that's for. Just going to take a risk. If that's you, I would encourage you to not leave. That usually these things come up as a way for us to be encouraged, not out of shame, but of healing and hope. So if there's anything else in your life you want prayer for, these lovely people would love to pray for you. Have a great rest of the weekend, and we'll see you at Easter next week.